Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So it's really good to be back here. I think this is day four right now for us. So I'll be good for the service. For the lunch, though, about 1 o'clock, you'll start seeing the head nods, the eyelid dropping down a little bit. We're still trying to get adjusted to the time change. A lot of new faces, it seems like. So I'm Brandon, if you don't know me, my wife Angie, and I have 4 kids, Abigail, Adley, Remington, and Mason. And so, as David said, we work in Wales, and we serve asylum seekers, refugees over there. That come from all over the world. And so we're doing a lunch afterwards. I'll share a little bit in the message. We're going to focus on the passage today, but afterwards we're doing a lunch. And so if you want to hear more about what God is doing in Wales, we'd love to share with you and then see everyone, actually be able to talk to everyone. And so thank you to everyone who read the passage earlier. I know that's hard, especially if it's not your first language. Notice I wasn't up there, so David doesn't have to feel too bad. A couple weeks ago, we had a work conference, and they had multiple people do different languages, scripture reading. I was like, man, that is such a good representation and gives you an idea of what heaven will be like, you know, the nations worshiping our Lord. And so I wanted to do that today. And I think it's a good reminder, too, that we're not the only ones in all of this. Worldwide, this passage is read in different churches, in different languages around the world. And as they read this, they're feeling a burden for the nations and then going out and sending from everywhere, sending people to everywhere to reach the nations. And they read it and they ask themselves the same question: how is God equipping me to this? Where do I fall in this great commission, as they call it? And so that's what we're going to do today. David had asked me to preach on this, and so I was thinking about it, and I started thinking about last words. I think it's something a lot of us find interesting, this idea of someone's last words. You know, it shows what's on our hearts, what we care about, the things that are really important to us. And so they get burned in your memory, you know. They can be super simple, and yet you'll always, always remember it. And some can make you smile and laugh, and other ones just leave you kind of shaking your heads. And so, like any good millennial, I Googled last words. And so the playwright Wilson Meisner, he was laying on his deathbed, and a priest was talking to him, said, "I'm sure that you want to talk to me." And Meisner responded, "Why should I talk to you? I've just been talking to your boss." He was like, "Oh, okay." Winston Churchill, after coming out of a 9-day coma, simply said, "I'm bored with it all." That was his last words. A French grammarian, someone who does grammar, said, "I am dying, or I'm going to die. Either expression is correct." So he's still laying out the grammar right up until the very end. And then there's Buddha. "Behold, O monks, this is my advice to you. All component things in the world are unsettled. They are not lasting. Work hard to gain your own redemption." About 400 million people worldwide follow this advice, trying to earn their own redemption. But what about Lord Jesus and his last words? He had his last words on the cross, so we can look at that. So I guess we kind of benefit from that. We get the last words on the cross, and then we get the last words before he ascended again. And so he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And he could have said anything at that moment. Could have focused on love God, love your neighbor, I have all authority, just stayed hung with that. But we have a God that loves and wants none to perish. And so he gives this amazing command to spread this amazing message. And so The first thing, we have 3 points in here. There we are. We have 3 points in here. And the first thing I want to affirm is that we are all called to action. There's a fair amount of talk about whether the Great Commission is for everybody or if it's only the church or only for the apostles. The thing is, the church isn't a very good excuse for that, because as you look at the church, well, what is the actual church? It's the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's made up of believers. Well, that's individuals who follow the Lord. And so when you say the church is only responsible for the Great Commission, it's like, yeah, that's correct, because everyone who's a believer should be in the church, and so you are included, and that's everyone. Then when you say, oh, well, that was only for the apostles, that message was for then, that didn't continue on. Well, if you read past the Gospels, that argument just kind of falls flat on its face. And the book of Acts is a beautiful picture of that. And so I'm going to read from Acts 8, 1 through 5, and then Acts 11, 19 through 21. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Then in Acts 11, verses 19 and 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So at first we do this reading and we see the apostles doing the work kind of in the beginning of Acts. But then after Stephen was stoned and as the church gets persecuted, we see the people scatter and they start preaching the word everywhere they go. So we're not only seeing the apostles do the work, but now we're seeing the first disciples of the apostles and some of the disciples of Jesus that weren't in the 12, they're also now preaching the good news and telling about Jesus. And it caused enough of a stir in the church in Jerusalem that the church there actually sent Barnabas to check it out to see what was going on, because they're talking about Greeks learning about Jesus and following him, and for a Jewish person, they're like, okay, we need to send someone to check this out. And so he went, and when he met him, he was glad what he found. He was encouraged, and he was like, keep going, keep going. Went back, reported, and then brought Saul, who became Paul, who was the person who was persecuted, was the reason the church was scattered in the first place, because at that point, he had had his moment with Jesus, and so now he was on our side. And so they went to Antioch and taught the disciples for a year, just spending time with them, studying the scriptures, telling them what Jesus had said. So we can see clearly in Acts how the church came together to make disciples from the top down. And then neither Stephen or Philip, in those verses we read, neither of them were apostles. They were deacons, which are really good, right? We know that. Deacons are really good here. But these deacons, they're assigned to serve tables and help with some of the more hands-on tasks. And yet, as we read in Acts, they were doing miracles, they were preaching the gospel, and then when the persecution happened, everyone scattered, so including them. The apostles stayed in one place, and yet those guys, who are not apostles, they preached the gospel. So from the top down, I think scripture points us to it is everyone who tells about this hope that we have in Jesus. And in Acts, it was a very natural progression. So it was go, whether voluntary or not, in their case, and then make disciples, not just to the Jews, but now also the Gentiles. and then teach them. And then as we read in Acts also, there was a lot of baptisms of new believers. So as you look through the Gospels, it's interesting. Gospel of John is actually the only one that doesn't have the Great Commission, like as we typically therefore go and make disciples. But in John 20, 21, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Appeared to his disciples, and he makes it pretty clear to them. John 20, 21, Jesus appeared after the resurrection and greeted them. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's interesting, there's a verse by John also in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. And I can't think of any Christian that hears that verse and doesn't say, that is for us. You know, that is our job. Jesus loved us. We need to love others. And yet, sometimes with the Great Commission verses, and like the verse in John 20, 21, we hear these verses, but we kind of just run right by them. We don't think, well, the love counts for us, but maybe not the making disciples or the going out. And so we just kind of scoot it on by, keep it going. But why wouldn't it apply to us? Jesus was telling them, the apostles took that and ran with it, and then all the believers of the apostles, the disciples, they took it and ran with it as well. And so it just highlights how the church saw that disciple-making, this idea of telling people about Jesus, was for everybody. It was in the DNA of the church. And so we think, okay, Jesus, you're sending us. Okay, what does this look like for us? What is our role as the sent one? And so our second point is that we're emissaries to the true king. An emissary, I don't know if you've looked it up, an emissary is someone with a special mission sent with authority. So a lot of us actually, you may not realize it, have been an emissary at some point. A common example would be at work. One time when I was working at the fire department, I got assigned a project, and a guy couldn't finish the project. He was doing military stuff, and so I got assigned this project. All right, your job, and I'll put it in Great Commission terminology. I was commissioned to go to all the stations and teach them about an eco-friendly cleaner and to obey the commands on the dispenser machine, because firemen aren't capable of mixing things properly. And all authority over the project was given to the battalion chief. And he was going to be with me to the end of the project via email, surely. And so I went glad-hearted to the ends of the department, out South Salem and North Salem and West Salem. And I brought this cleaner and told him how it would cleanse everything, the chainsaws, the counters, everything. It worked on everything. And how to obey these rules on the dispenser. And I don't know if you've ever tried to talk to firemen or change things, but when something doesn't actually work, it's really hard to convince them that it does. It was awful. I totally got blindsided by that project. And in fact, the year that I left to go to Wales, I still heard about this project. Oh, that's Brandon's dispenser machine. I'm like, no, other duties as assigned, I had to do it. It's not my project, but that is Brandon's dispenser now. So many times, you know, you think, okay, at work, you get assigned these tasks or these messages, you know, that you got to pass on to the people below you or something like that. And thank goodness that the words Jesus spoke aren't like projects we get assigned at work. Jesus, the King of Kings, meets us and says that I have all authority over all things, and that I want you to go and make disciples, and I'll be with you forever. So this isn't some boss telling us the next box that they want done, but God incarnate who defeated death and sin. And honestly, it's really hard to comprehend that moment, I think, as Jesus goes before his disciples and he says, all authority has been given to me. I mean, they had just watched him die on the cross, you know, days, weeks later or earlier, and yet now he's standing there before him saying, I have all authority. That song we sang, Our Holy God, I mean, really, I don't need to say any more about it. That song sums up, I mean, just our holy powerful, King of Kings. Like, there's so many words we try to throw to convey the idea of Jesus and his deity, but nothing really touches on it. And I just feel like we should just drop to our knees in praise as we hear these words. And so as we think about going out and making disciples, we aren't sent with some empty-handed words from a coworker or a boss or something like that, but something that has like a huge purpose and a promise behind it as well. And so that great purpose is in verse 19 and 20, that giving, commanding to make disciples. So there's four verbs there. But we can tell make disciples is the main verb by the Greek spelling that they use, that the authors used. And it's interesting because the other three verbs, go, baptize, and teach, those are participles. And so they're helping verbs. And so they're there to assist the making disciples. Angie's leaning over to her homeschool mom right now saying, yeah, I helped him with that. She's like, you have to put that in there. English is so important in the word structure. I'm like, okay. But no, it is. So it's like we get focused on certain things, but the make disciples is the important thing we need to focus on. The other parts of it help support the making disciples. We go, we teach, we baptize, but ultimately the go is where we need to focus, or the make disciples is where we need to focus. Because many times we hear go and nations, and we think about short-term, long-term missions overseas and all of that. But sometimes I think the go can be way more simple than that. It's not always go across the ocean, but go across the street. Go to your child's bedroom and talk to them. Go to your neighbor, you know. There's so many ways that we can go, that God calls us to go. And so that word for nations, ethnos, the thing is, we're all part of the nations. You know, the Dallas Oregonian is just as much included as the Hindi speaker in India. And so this idea of making disciples is only out there doesn't really stand, because we need Jesus just as much, right? And just like the apostles, they started where God had them. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem at first, and so they did. And then through various things, God moved them out from there. And in the same way, we can do that. God will wants us to reach out where we're at, and then in his timing, and as you pray through it, sometimes he'll move you out from where you're at right now. There's an interesting article, missions article. It's A.J. Gibson. He's with the Gospel Coalition, does some writing. And I'm going to quote that. It's talking about, well, a lot of stuff, but the need for making disciples where we're at. Sorry. There we are. We can't view the Great Commission as a linear task to be fulfilled or finished. It is a command to be perpetually obeyed. Boxes that were once checked become unchecked. Reach people often become once reached. So by once reached, he's referring to a people that had the gospel, but now they're largely non-religious. So I think it's a pretty valid point as you think about it. I'm sure a lot the older generation can probably look around and think about what it was like when they were a kid in the area, whether that's here or elsewhere in the U.S. I know for us, we can look into Europe and see what was once the center of Christianity. It was, you know, the Protestant Reformation. It was the hub of Christianity. Now it's largely void of and hostile to the gospel. In Wales, we absolutely need the gospel to go out. There's so many pastors that are praying for that in the city that we serve in. There's a handful of evangelical churches, but where there was a revival in, I believe it was the early 1900s, it's largely, the church in Wales is largely dying. It's almost gone at this point. And so the importance of not just always going out, but making disciples where we're out is important, because Sometimes it's that kid that, well, Remington, picking up Easter eggs. He has the basket and he's going and he's picking up Easter eggs, but they're falling out of the basket as he's going. And so we're doing the work, we're making disciples here, but we forget because, okay, this is reached, but we forget to still pour into that. There's still people who don't know, need or don't know Jesus. And so, yeah, it's just really important to focus on. God has you in a place. You may get called out, but we can't stop when we're not moving in a direction, you know. Maybe it's just staying right here. So we go baptize, teach, and make disciples under Christ's authority. And because of that authority, we can have confidence in that purpose. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says it's as though, and he talks about us being ambassadors in that verse, but he says it's as though God is making his appeal through us. And if you think about it, like how amazing that is. So an emissary gets this special message. You know, maybe it's a letter and he can read it to, if you think in government aspects, you read it to the official and from the president to this prime minister or something. You know, they're conveying this message, this plan. Well, Jesus, God is speaking through us, so we don't just get a piece of paper. God is speaking through us in this. And through that, as we try to make disciples, as God uses flawed humans to spread his word, he calls these people to himself through us, which is really an amazing thing to think about. I mean, you are really an emissary when the sovereign Lord is speaking through you. And it's an amazing part to be, it's like this person here and God, and somehow you're the conduit. And it's just a humbling and very moving thing to be part of that relationship. And so time is racing long, so I want to get to our last point. So we're called out, but we're not alone. And so there's three areas where I want to highlight that. Jesus, as he was with his disciples, he said, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And I don't know if the disciples probably realized how comforting those words might be later on in the persecution that they faced and the trials that they faced. But I want to highlight three areas. The first is that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. Jesus is talking about how he's going to be leaving them. They're going to be hated, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's going to convict the world of their sin, their judgment, and righteousness. And so he's moving ahead of the disciples in that. And there's a lot of different theological discussion on these verses and different ideas, but the main point we need to see is that Jesus knew that he's not going to just leave us alone to do this. He gave us a task, but he also gave us something that's immeasurable in doing that task. You know, the Holy Spirit, the counselor. And so he gave that because he knew what this task was going to be. And then the second point is that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us. And so, yes, the Spirit goes out, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So in this context, Paul's talking about sexual immorality and needing to flee from sin. But the point is pretty clear that the Holy Spirit is in us. He mentions it a couple times in this letter and then numerous other places. And so that doesn't mean that we don't like prepare a testimony or think about what we'd say to someone or a discipleship plan, or that I'm just going to come up here and wing it and not take notes or anything like that. You know, we still study, we still prepare. But it's amazing how even when we're not firing on all cylinders, when we're not on our A game, that the Holy Spirit can still work through us. And you'll say something, and somehow, like, you'll think back and be like, "Oh, that did not turn out the way I had planned," or, I thought that went awful. And then they'll come to you and talk to you about like how meaningful it was or how it really spoke to them. And you're like, I don't think you're listening to me. I don't think that was what I said at all. I know as I've studied different topics, you know, trying to meet with people or studying scripture or taking people out, I want to have stories for people that relate. You know, if I see sheep, which there's more sheep in Wales than there are people, I want to have a story of a sheep that points them to Jesus, you know? So there's different things you can do. But in that, it's amazing how God works, because here I am trying to point others to Jesus, but as I'm studying that, the Spirit is working in me and pointing me back to him. And so then you have this weird, like I said, conduit of flow where, yes, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them through you, but at the same time, you're being filled up and encouraged and strengthened in that. And it's pretty amazing being part of that. And the thing is, as much as you may want to make disciples, whatever that may mean in your context, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit like wants it so much more than you do. Like so, so much more. And so any shred of compassion or any shred of I want to see people come to Jesus, how much more do they? And so the last point is that we have the church. And we're running short on time, so I'll just get to the story. So I've felt that Salt Creek has been super supportive of us, but there's one example that sticks out. And it was with Tracy and Barb Bueller before we left. We got a pot holder and a wooden spoon. And I'm sure I saw a pot holder at my grandma's, so I know I'm not the only one unique in that. But we love homemade gifts, and so that was great. So there's so many times in Wales where we are making a meal or preparing some sort of food for people, either coming over or taking it to them or something like that. And almost every time we grab that pot holder and that wooden spoon. And so when I make a massive batch of chicken biryani, I can't help but grab the hot pad and the black walnut spoon that I think came from Clarence's property, which is cool as well. And so it's amazing to think that, like Barb, even though she's in glory now, her love for our family still nurtures us, you know, and still shows care and compassion. And that's what the church is for, you know. We're to build each other up. We're to care for one another. We're to encourage each other along this path. And that's just something that we really need to take in and slow down and see. So we hit on a lot of things today, a lot of points. But I think it's important to slow down and see the implications of what Jesus's command is. Not just following it, but what are the implications for not following his commands? I know for myself, this was a pretty heavy weight and life-changing for my family as we prayed through how God was to work in our life. And serving in Wales has showed us that there really isn't anything better than making disciples for Jesus. We went into it with a 3-year commitment, but as his emissary, it's like, I don't want to set aside that special mission, you know, that is going on in Cardiff, because it's his, not mine. And so like in the last month and a half, we decided that we feel God leading us to continue in his work that he's doing there. So with this comes challenges, of course. Basically, we're like doing the leaving process all over again, you know, leaving family again, at least emotionally, permanently saying goodbye to past careers, and then additional support raising to continue to the work in long-term in Cardiff. And so, like today, as I preach this message to you, like urging you, you know, follow Jesus, follow his command, make disciples, like at the same time, I'm like preaching it to myself as well, like, keep going, you know. And this is something that you and I have to sort through. As the British say, you got to get it sorted. And it's not like something we just talk about once or we pray about once, but it's something we continually seek as we see where God's leading us in making disciples. So let me close in prayer. I'm going to close with just the last words in Romans. As Paul's writing to the believers in Rome, if I can find it. Ah, here it is. So this will be our closing prayer. This is from Paul. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen."